In Psalm 46, it says 47 in your bulletins, but that's my mistake, because in my Bible, 47 is down and 46, the whole psalm is over 47, so I made that mistake. But it's actually Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And we are going to read the whole psalm, but our concentration, our center, is going to be verses 4 and 5 only. So if you are there, please hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word as it is read to you tonight. To the choirmaster of the songs of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So first of all, I want to say how honored I am that I'm bringing God's word to you tonight in such an important occasion. God knows that I am not feeling very worthy of such an honor. I told my brother Mel about it, and he chastised me with charity. But it is indeed a great honor. I appreciate it, and I thank you for giving me this honor. Given the installation service that this is going to be a sermonette. We are going to be brief. And we are just, because of that, consider verses 4 and 5 only. So let me just remind you that we just need to look around our surroundings to be reminded of the fact that we live in the midst of a desert, just like Israel, right? Our surroundings do not look like the green plains of Iowa, or our air is not very humid and thick like the air in Florida. No, our air is dry, and our land, our grass, our plains are dusty. And yet, what is surprising to me about this desert in which we live is that as soon as we get some rain, as soon as we get some droplets, immediately after we have some green growing and it's sprouting all over the place. And I know this by experience. As you know, our house doesn't have any landscaping yet. We are surrounded by dust entirely until it rained. And then all kinds of weeds, all kinds of green stuff started to grow. And even though I know it's not the kind of green stuff that you like in your yards, the fact is that it's green and it's still life. You see, water carries with it the potential to bring life, the potential to bring things back to life. And that is why we have Psalm 46 this evening, because we find life in the city of God. And I have chosen to focus on this theme tonight because very, very often in installation and ordination services, we hear about what a minister is to do, what his duties are, and so on, but very rarely do we hear about what God and what he does through these men that he has called to his service. So in order to see that, we will concentrate, as I said, in verses 4 and 5, and we will do it in two parts. First, the life-giving river, and second, Christ provides that river. So the life-giving river, and second, Christ provides that river. So let's see the first part then, the life-giving river. Now, even though we are going to consider verses 4 and 5, congregation, it doesn't mean that we are going to ignore the context. Context, as you know, is key for biblical interpretation. And the context of verse 4 is very, very graphic. Before and after verses 4 and 5, we find that there is disaster upon the earth. Mountains move, the earth is shaken, the water swallows the islands that are upon the ocean, and the elements of the earth seem to be melting. In other words, Psalm 46 is talking about the cataclysmic event upon this earth. It feels as if the whole world is about to end. There is not a single structure in the world that is stable, no ground to stand your feet on. This is a picture of chaos. And in chaos, there is no life. This is a picture of our world, in other words, without the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chaos. There is no life. Yet in the midst of this chaos, we hear verse 4. In the midst of this chaos, we hear about life, stability, peace, joy, gladness in the city of God. The whole world is being undone around us, but the city of God remains firm. Now, why is that? Why is that? And the answer is given for us in verse 5. God is in the midst of her. See, the city of God is standing firm in the midst of chaos because God is the one who sustains it. That is the difference between the kingdoms of men and the kingdom of God. In the kingdoms of men, things work according to men's plan, according to the powers of men. They stand or fall based on the capacity of men, based on the capacity that they have to defend and sustain their kingdoms. But from God's perspective, and when the time allotted to them comes to be judged, the kingdoms of men are not able to stand firm. They fall. There is no peace in them, no gladness, no joy. But the city of God, congregation, remains firm because it's God who sustains it, as I said. It is God who advances it. It is God who dwells there. The city of God is a city in which the power of God is at work. Now, what is it that God has used as the channel, the means, and instruments to build this city? What are the building blocks, so to speak, that God uses to build his kingdom? The answer is that God uses feeble, useless men who have been called by God himself to be his ambassadors. It is these men, the ministers of the word and sacraments, that are administrators of God's mysteries. They in themselves are nothing. They in themselves have no power at all, no wisdom, and even for the world, they are very, very foolish looking. But it is God who sustains them. And as you know, congregation, tonight we are celebrating the call of one of these men to be our associate pastor, our brother Mel Pike. And as we call him, we do very well in remembering that there is no power in him. All that he does must rest in the power of another one, namely the Lord our God, who is among us, who sustains his city, who builds his kingdom. Now, notice also that there is a river crossing through the city. What is this river that makes the city glad? What is this river that brings life into the city? Already by your natural reasoning, we learn by experience that water means life, right? Wherever there is a river, there has to be life around. But the scriptures have something more deeper in mind. Scriptures want us to see in this river the idyllic and perfect state for humankind to live in. And a clue for that kind of reading is found in verse 4 itself. The river crosses through the city of God, bringing life to it. So use your imagination and tell me, congregation, is there any other place in the scriptures? Is there any other place in the scriptures in which a river crosses through this realm, through a realm? Can you remember any place where there is a river crossing a land? Well, the answer is the Garden of Eden, right? And we find that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 10. Listen to it. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. A river flowed out of Eden. See, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And there it divided and became four rivers. So here's the thing, congregation. Scriptures speak about the city of God being planted in his creation, a special garden temple where God will dwell with his people. And in this garden, God has put a river that crosses through it. And everything it touches, everything it crosses, is suddenly filled with this superabundant life. Life that comes from God himself. So when Psalm 46 is talking about a river that is crossing the city of God, it's talking about life everlasting that runs through this city. The kind of life that only God can give. It's talking about the city of God being this new garden temple in which God and man, God and his people dwell together, a city that is blessed with superabundant life that only God can give. Now, this thought will move us to our second point, in which we consider that Christ is the one who provides for us that river of life. Now, scriptures we have seen are directing our gaze to two places, to that amazing image in paradise in the garden, yet at the same time, they are moving our eyes to consider the reality that paradise garden, life everlasting, a life of superabundance, is something that we can or have already regained today. I mean, Psalm 46 itself, claims that three times. It starts by telling us that God is our fortress. It reminds us that the Lord of hosts is with us, and it closes with the same refrain, that the Lord of hosts is with us, that the God of Jacob is our fortress. So the idea seems to be that the city of God is not far away from us, that the city of God is actually found wherever God's people meet together, call upon his name, because God rejoices in dwelling among his people. But even then, the question needs to be asked, does it not? How do we receive this gladness? How do we become citizens of this city? How can we find this river of life? How do we go to that city where there is peace? And we will find the answer to those questions in the New Testament. You see, congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, was very, very aware of this imagery of the river. And he was very, very aware that it didn't simply mean natural, normal water, as if we were talking about the Colorado River. No, he knew there is a spiritual meaning to it. And he knew that that meaning was found in Jesus Christ himself. In fact, there is a very interesting conversation recorded for us in the Gospel of John. If you can, go there to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Because in here, in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ faces a Samaritan woman. She is despised. She is ashamed of who she is herself. That is why she has come to draw water out of the well at noon, midday, an hour in which there is no one there and it's too hot to get water anyway. She is a paria, a rejected person, an unpleasant view for Samaritans, much less for Jews. And the whole interaction with Jesus turns around the subject of water. She comes for water, but Jesus has better water to offer her. Listen to Jesus' words. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So were you able to hear the echoes of creation, congregation? Jesus is saying that whoever drinks of this water of life, of this water that he has to offer, will basically experience this river of living water gushing out of his heart. That Jesus's water is like the spring of water that God himself put in the garden, water that gives life everlasting. Basically, that we will become the new Garden of Eden, where living waters run abundantly, filled with life. That we, God's people, receive in Jesus of those waters. The city of God, in other words, is conformed by people who call upon the name of Jesus. Through them runs these waters. Jesus, congregation of the Lord, can give us that river of living water that runs through us. The life that God has for us, the life that is represented in Genesis with a river, and that runs through the city of God in Psalm 46, is the same life that we have obtained already in Jesus Christ through faith, by the application of the Holy Spirit. And this is not, by the way, the only instance in which Jesus is making use of the water imagery. Later in chapter 7 of the book of John, Jesus affirms, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And John clarifies for us, "This he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive." Rivers of living water, then, is not only life everlasting, is the Holy Spirit of God living in, moving through us, giving us this special everlasting life. Just like in the Garden of Eden, it was God's superabundant life running through the garden in the same way the Holy Spirit runs through us. He runs through our hearts, giving us living life everlasting, superabundant life that comes directly from God through Jesus Christ. The world around us, congregation, is under much, much chaos. The kingdoms of men around us can find no peace, at least no lasting peace. For many around the world, restlessness is the norm, living in chaos is the norm, cursing and rebelling against God, that is the norm. And the church, all of us, if we look around us and stay there, then we may be tempted to think that we are caught in the midst of this chaos. But remember, in the midst of this chaos, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. In the midst of this chaos, we are at peace, we're experiencing joy, because the super abundant life of Christ through the Holy Spirit is running through and in us. And how is it, congregation, that we get to experience this super abundant peace? We experience it in Jesus Christ by the application of his work through in us through the Spirit. And how do we hear then about this Jesus Christ? How do we experience this Jesus Christ? The answer is through the preaching of the word and through the administration of the sacraments. It is the foolishness of the preaching of the word that feeds us. It is word, bread, and wine that are used by God himself to convey grace to us. All of that, through feeble, useless, small efforts of God's servants. Think about it. The living waters of Jesus, the river that makes glad the city of God, is conveyed, it reaches the nations through the feeble efforts of men. Vessels of clay that in themselves are worthless, but that are used by the Holy Spirit to transform hearts. That is how the city of God grows. That is how the city of God grows. It is not in our power. It is not in our strategies. It is not in our talents or what we can bring to the table. All of those things can and are used by God, of course, but none of those things are so essential to the kingdom of God that the kingdom of God cannot advance without them. And there is a lot of comfort in knowing this, isn't it? Especially for us, his messengers. God's kingdom, his river running through the city of God, flows through the instruments that God has chosen to call to himself. They may seem useless, but God delights in using them. So, Brother Mel, tonight, you have been called by this church to be such a servant. You are a messenger. You are an ambassador of the city of God. And as you discharge this office among us, rest in Christ. Point us to Christ. Trust in Him. And give us of that water of Jesus Christ to drink through your preaching. So we may be refreshed in Him and may find life everlasting. And may the Lord grant us to see His city growing and extending among the people here in Montrose through that ministry. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you do. Father, you know how easy it is for us as your ministers to fall into the temptation to believe that we have to do everything. Yet, Lord, you are the one who extends your kingdom. So remind us of that truth once again. And thank you that you have called one of your servants to serve and to extend your kingdom here in Montrose. Bless us, Lord. Bless his ministry. And may we see the fruit of his ministry, not for us, but for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.